I spoke yesterday on this passage in Toronto in the gospel, but I had not really used these two thieves. I want to focus on these two men today. I want to look at what they said, where they were, what they experienced. And I want you to think, as they are here in this place, that they went from the closest possible proximity to salvation. They actually saw the Savior suffering right before them. They actually heard his breathings. They actually heard the sound of the spikes, of the nails, of the crowd. They heard the words of everybody that was mocking him. They heard everything. They saw everything. And yet, as this scene goes on, one of these thieves literally goes from that place at the cross straight to hell. From the cross right to hell. From the closest possible place to salvation, and yet missing it and going to the furthest possible place from it. The other thief goes right from the cross to be with Christ. There can't be two more different divergent locations than heaven and hell. I mean, think about this world, and I could take you to Death Valley, California, 270 feet or so below sea level. And then I can take you to the top of Mount Everest, and you would say, those are two extremes, 29,028 feet above sea level. From the top of Everest to the bottom of the Dead Sea. I could take you from the middle of the Sahara Desert to the center of the Pacific Ocean, a place that is as dry as dust to a place that has billions of gallons of water. Two totally different locations. That is on Earth. But these two locations are vastly different. Heaven and hell. And they are eternal. The day will come when Everest will change. The day will come when the oceans will change. God has promised that. The elements themselves shall be dissolved. A new heaven and a new earth will be created, will be reformed. But these two places, heaven and hell, their destinations, their experiences, their inhabitants will be there for eternity. So where are you going? Because everybody here in this meeting is going somewhere. I didn't ask you where you'd like to go. I asked you, where are you going right now? At this moment, as I speak to you, everyone is going to one of two places. So I want you to think about these two men. I want you to think about what a day it was this day, because there was no day like it. There was no day like it. This is the day that eternity looked forward to. This is the day that the heartbeat of God longed for. The day when his son would offer himself on a cross in Jerusalem. When the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be lifted up. When the prophecies of the Bible would converge with tremendous laser-like focus upon one hill for one purpose with one person in view, where the Christ of God that had been planned and pointed to and prophesied and provided would be given. Rome thought it was simply a random course of events. The Jews, the nation of Israel, thought it was simply their matter of handing off one false Messiah to another. They wanted to be rid of him. The world said, away with him. We will not have this man to reign over us. But there were people that day, and thank God, down through the centuries, that have said, we will have him. We want him. We need him. There were men that looked for him, that never saw him, at least not with their eyes. But the men of the Bible, the Jobs, that could say, I know that in my flesh I shall see him. The Abrahams that the Lord Jesus spoke of and said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. And all of those dear Old Testament saints that they never saw him with their eyes, but they looked for him. And now the day has come. This day, I want to tell you with all the authority of the Word of God behind me that this was no random series of events. This was absolutely planned by the hand of God, by the heart of God. And now the cross has come. The death of Christ has come. And salvation through with mercy and grace, something that was merely doled out in very limited portions through the law, through expectations, through offerings. Now the floodgates are opened. And freely and fully, God is able to offer the forgiveness of sins, salvation, eternal life through the death of his son. Payment for sin can fully be made once and for all. And it was. So let me just speak about a few of the people that were around this cross. Some of the events of this day, to some people that day, it was a comedy. It was a comedy. I read this account and it is beyond me how they can actually watch a man, and I say it carefully, who is, as far as they are concerned, was dying. And the Lord Jesus was never dying. He died. He laid down his life. It was not that his life was ebbing away little by little. He said, no man takes my life from me. Not Rome, not Israel, not the soldiers at the cross, not the centurions who are doing this. No one takes my life. I give it. I lay it down. This commandment, he says, have I received of my Father. But as far as they were concerned, they saw a man who was stripped, beaten, battered, bruised, and they mocked him. They mocked him. He had done miracles. He had taught the multitudes. He had raised the dead. He had walked on water. He had done so many things, and they're mocking him. If thou be Christ. For some, it was a comedy. It breaks my heart when I hear people take the name of the Lord in vain. It breaks my heart when I hear my Savior spoken about in a very derogatory way. When I hear people use his name in the stores, in the Tim Hortons, in the malls, wherever, and they speak about him, it's really mocking. It's really demeaning. Do you speak about him? Do you speak the name of the Lord Jesus? Do you? Young people here, older ones, do you speak about him at all? Do you think about him? How do you think about Christ? When you think about him, do you think about your sins? Do you think about that, the fact that that's why he died? He died for sin. That is the only reason he died. To take away sin, so that sin, the great problem in the universe, the great affront against God's throne, the great law breaker, as it were, that literally broke to dashes and pieces what God had said in creation. It's good. It's good. It's very good. And sin came in and shattered that all. And now God's son is on the cross and he's going to die for sin. And they mocked. They made fun of it. The summit was a comedy. The summit was a fantasy. You remember that there was Pilate and his wife, and she has a dream. And she tells her husband, who is the Roman ruler of the day, I have dreamed about him. I don't know if you've ever dreamed about God or dreamed about the Bible. I remember once having a dream that I remember I was preaching somewhere and I think it was going terrible. And that was more of a nightmare than a dream. But she dreamed about the Lord Jesus. And she said, I've suffered many things because of him in a dream this night. Isn't it interesting? It was literally the night, that night. It wasn't a week ago or a month ago. It was that night. You know, God speaks. And he speaks because he expects you to respond that moment. He doesn't speak to you so that you will respond a year from now. He doesn't speak so that you will acknowledge what he says to be true a week from now. She says, I have suffered many things this day. This day. You know, God says, now is the day of salvation. God now commandeth all men. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You ever turn from your sins? You ever acknowledge that God is right about what he says about you and your sins? That you are guilty before God? In a gospel meeting like this, when you hear something and the words come into your conscience, do you respond? There are people that I know of that, and I can take you back to Sussex, New Brunswick. And I remember one night in particular, I was preaching and there was a man saved right in the gospel meeting. He was an older man. I remember he used to drink a little bit. And I used to drink a lot, actually. Gerald Gallagher just went to be with the Lord very recently. I remember one night he was coming and he just told me, he said, Frank, he says, I dumped all the liquor out of the cabinet. And he had a lot of liquor. Pretty expensive. He says, I don't care what it is. I don't want anything to stand between my soul and salvation. His wife was saved. And she said, he just took all the bottles and just dumped them down the drain. He wasn't going to let anything stand in his way. And one night in the gospel meeting, I remember him going out and he said, Frank, he says, I got it tonight. And he told me how he was saved through the words of Luke 19 and 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he said, I was the lost one. I remember another, I'm just going in now and I didn't intend to speak on this, but I remember a young girl sitting right in the second row in a gospel series in Stout, Iowa. Young Natalie Wolvotny. And she sat there. I was having meetings with Brody Thibodeau. And I could remember as I was preaching, I looked at her and it was interesting because Brody just happened to turn and look at the same time. And I was speaking on John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And all of a sudden, her countenance just changed. I could still see her face. And she just went like that. And I thought to myself, as I'm preaching, yeah, I can actually do two things at once. I actually saw her and I thought to myself, I think she just got saved. And as I went to my seat, I said, Brody leaned over and he said, hey, did you see Natalie? I said, yeah. And we walked back and she told us she had trusted Christ right there in the meeting. What happened? God spoke to her and she responded. What happened to that man, Gerald? God spoke to him and he responded. He responded. She responded. And she took God at his word. And she trusted Christ. He trusted Christ. And what happened? God saved them, just as he says he will do. But here is a woman, and it's almost a fantasy to her. She says, he's spoken to me. I had a dream this night. And you know what she says? Have nothing to do with this just man. There's too much trouble. It bothers me. I don't want to think about it. You know, there are people in gospel meetings that they literally don't want to hear. They don't want to think about it. They're thinking about something else. They're thinking about what they're going to do after the meeting. They can't wait till the meeting gets over because it bothers them. Why? Why does it bother them? Why does the gospel bother you? You know why? Because of your sins, your sinfulness. You are a sinner in the sight of God, and God wants to save you from your sins. But people love their sins, and they want them, and they don't want to give them up. Because, you see, people do not want to admit because of their pride that I am lost. I can't save myself. They don't want to believe I'm going to hell. I actually deserve hell. Everybody wants to think that there's a little bit of good. There's something in me that somehow God would not condemn me fully. He maybe condemns me partly. I've done a few things, but I don't really deserve all of me to be away from him forever. And so the answer is, treat it like a fantasy. It's not real. Just don't have anything to do with it. Worst thing you can do. To some, it's reality. And there is a thief here, and he recognizes this. I don't have tomorrow. You know, some of you may not have tomorrow. Not here, at least. And there's people that don't believe that, unfortunately. They really don't believe that they might not have tomorrow here. This man knew it, and it was reality. And he says, I don't have any plans. I don't have anywhere to go. I'm going somewhere right now, and I don't want to go where I'm going. I want to go to heaven. And he turns to the Lord Jesus. Lord, remember me. I'm getting what I deserve now, but give me what I don't deserve. Take me with you. Take me to heaven. I'm trusting you. That's all he had. That's all I have. That's all anyone who is saved in this meeting has. We have Christ. That's all we need. He's all we need, because when you have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have everything. You have someone and something you will never lose. And that's what this thief recognized. You know, it's interesting when you look at these two men. There are two of them. I want you to think about their number just for a moment. Their number. There's two of them. The Bible always tells us about two, doesn't it? Two. It tells us about two roads in the Gospel of Matthew. There's two roads, one upward, one downward. It tells us about two conditions, saved or lost. It gives us two thieves, one saved, one lost. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 tells us there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And then it tells us about, I am the way, the Lord Jesus says, the truth, the life, the one way to heaven. There may seem like a lot of ways to hell, but there are basically just two roads. All the other roads converge on the one road to hell, and there is only one way to heaven. Think about their number. Think about their nature. We're told that they're thieves here. They had robbed. We don't know what they had robbed. We don't know how much they had robbed, but we're told about a specific sin. They were malefactors. They were thieves. But you know, the Bible is really telling us more about their nature, not just what they'd done, but what they were. And in a very real way, everybody is a thief. Everybody has robbed God. None of us have ever given to God what we could or should. And that's because of our sin, because of your sin. You cannot do, you cannot give to God. You cannot be what God wants you to be because of your sin. That's why God must deal with your sin if you will ever be accepted. And the only way he can do that is if you accept Christ. And when a person accepts Christ as their Savior, then God can accept them in Christ. So think about their need. What did they really need now? And I want you to think about one last thing. I want you to think about eight words that show us that one thief did not recognize his need and the other one did. Eight words. Eight words that this one thief, the other thief, brings before the Lord Jesus. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. If thou be Christ. Was it really a question? Remember, they had watched everything. He was so different. They never heard a curse from his mouth. They never heard anger from him. They never heard retaliation from him. What is he saying? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So different than what anyone ever would have done in that condition. What would you do if someone was crucifying you? What would you do if someone punched you, if someone hit you, if someone attacked you? How would you react? How would you respond? I think the first thing is we would want to defend ourselves. There would be an element of anger. There might even be surprise. Why is this person doing this? Why is this happening? We read of none of that with the Lord Jesus, because he actually went there to die. He went there to be given. Think of it at this time. Now, this is not the beginning of the Gospels. This is the end of the Gospels. Go back to the beginning of the Gospel of John. You remember a man named Nicodemus? He comes and meets the Lord Jesus, and he says, Rabbi, we know, teacher, we know that you have come from God. He says, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. That was in John chapter 3. John has 21 chapters. John chapter 3, right at the beginning. No man can do the things you've done. He's already recognizing the distinctive uniqueness about this person. Now we come to the end of the Gospels. He has raised the dead. He has stilled the storms. He has cleansed the leper. He has spoken like no other man. He has taught like no other man. He has multiplied the fish and the loaves. He has fed 5,000 people one time. He fed 4,000 people another time. And now this man says, if you're the Christ, that's not plausible. It's not plausible. All that he's seen, all that he knows, and he's saying this. You know what? There are people in this meeting and people in other meetings, they have actually seen the power of Christ at work in a life. They have seen the radical revolutionary change in a person's life that has trusted the Lord Jesus. They have seen people that have turned from their sin. I mentioned Gerald Gallagher just before. They have seen the power of salvation. And you know what happens? The devil wants to cheapen that. And there are people that say they're saved and they have no change in their life. They don't want to live a righteous life. They don't want to obey the word of God. They don't. Talk is cheap, but the power of God is real. This thief knew what the Lord Jesus had done. And he could care less. If you're really the Christ, not plausible. And he says, save yourself. That's not possible. It's not possible. Save yourself. He had come here for this. He had come to die. And then he says, and us. And you know what that is? That's not personal. Save us. Save us from what's happening here. Just get us out of this jam. No. There's no reality about his sin. There's no reality about breaking God's law. There's no reality about sinning against God. Just get me out of this jam. And there are people that have tried to make deals with God, try to make arrangements. They call them backroom deals sometimes. No. God wants the sinner, God wants you to come out in the open and admit what you are and what you've done, and that you are guilty, and that God is holy and you are not. And this man would not do that. And until a person is honest before God and comes to that point and admits honestly, I have sinned against God, I am guilty before you, they will never get salvation. Never. And so, let me just end with the other thief. He says, Lord, remember me. Imagine that. Remember me. He's telling this to the person that knows everything. Don't forget me. I think it's ironic, isn't it? Don't forget me. I could almost, you'll allow me to, I could almost read the Lord's mind. I say it carefully, reverently, but remember you. I knew you before you were born. I'll know you forever. And after this moment, you're mine. And you're going to be with me forever. My dear friend, you could hear him say it to him. Your sins are forgiven. The thing that has separated you from me is gone. I'm paying the price. Salvation's a wonderful thing. Salvation is the most precious gift there is. And the Savior is the most wonderful person there is. The one who can actually cleanse you from all your sin. That's the one thing that is separating you from God. The one thing that is sending you to hell. If you are not saved in this meeting, is the very thing that Christ and Christ alone has come to die for, to pay the price for. So that you could be saved. You could be His. So as I close, I want to ask you, where are you going? Right now, where are you going? If tonight was your last night, if you knew the Lord was going to come at 7:30, would you be in that seat still? Would you be left behind? Or would you be immediately taken to be with Christ? I'm looking forward to seeing Him. Sinners who are not saved are not. You're dreading that moment. I'm longing for it. I can't wait to see Him. Because He's the one who died for me. He has loved me like no other. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my friend. May God help you to seek Him while He may be found. Let's pray.